a lot of people drink coffee to override the memory loss in the morning. So it's not Alzheimer's, et cetera. It could be insomnia or sleep apnea. Which one do we need to put you through a test to figure out if it's insomnia or sleep apnea? Sleep apnea, right. So you might need a machine called a CPAP, right? And what does that CPAP do? Concentrate more oxygen to the brain. Where did y'all go to medical school? You see what I'm saying? Are you listening to yourselves? You understand, right? The other thing that we talked about is if you go into a room and forgot why you went there, do you have a memory problem? No. Women do it all the time, right? We learn something from women. When they go into a store and they want one thing and then you go for shoes, they like the shirt, but you leave with a belt. What it was is that she got distracted. It's the same thing happening to you when you go into the closet, forgot why you were there, why you went into the kitchen, why you were there. You just got distracted by another thought. So the ladies taught us something. Remember, we talked about that. And then we talked about estrogen versus testosterone and how it balances or imbalances our cholesterol. And the plus that women have is the estrogen gives them a good cholesterol profile. And we talked about if you're a woman and there's a history of Alzheimer's disease in your family, you may want to talk to your doctor about putting you on what? Let's see who remembers. HRT. Hormonal replacement therapy, which is just simply estrogen. How much does estrogen cost? How much, ladies, how much did God charge you for your estrogen?
Free.
It's free. And that's why a lot of the pharmaceuticals don't talk about that. Now, remember, as a possible treatment prevention for Alzheimer's. Now, remember, with men, our testosterone gives us a bad cholesterol profile. So other than controlling our tempers, treating our wives well, the women in our life, what's the other thing that we need to do? We need to control our cholesterol, right? Because remember, those plaques in the brain that cause Alzheimer's are caused by cholesterol growth, exactly. And so that we want to prevent that. So that is everything last night in summary. Today we're going to talk about Sweet 16. All right, you guys have heard of Sweet 16. We're going to understand what is diabetes type 2, diabetes type 1, but more importantly, what you can do about it. What time do we typically end the Sabbath school so I can box up everything real nice? 10 of 11. Okay, here we go. So, Sweet 16. Let me make sure this is working. All right, we shun the devil away. He's not going to mess with us today. All right, devil, go away. Sweet 16, what does it mean? So, type 2 diabetes and type 1, and we'll use this as an analogy, Sweet 16. So what does it mean? 16 divided by 8 equals what? 16 divided by 8 equals? Can you repeat it again without looking at the screen? 16 divided by equals? You just learned what is type 2 diabetes, type 1 diabetes, but let me break it down to you. Remembering Sweet 16 is 16 divided by equals? So what does it mean? Number one. If you have an A1C, those of you who are diabetic, of 16, that's real bad. When you get Michael Jackson, I'm bad. He'll help us. When you get A1C of 16, that's very bad. That means that you are one step away from needing dialysis, renal failure, etc. That's where we get the 16 from. But here's the second thing. The number one sign that you're developing diabetes is increased thirst. You know what most people think is? They're craving for sugar. Let me tell you how most people have developed diabetes in this country. It starts out with drinking Coca-Cola because it has the caffeine and it has the sugar. Then they get thirsty. So here's what they do. You know what? It's that sugar. So I'm going to switch over to drinking Diet Coke. When your sugar levels are high, you tend to develop a lot of thirst because you tend to urinate a lot. The first classic sign of pre-diabetes that you're actually falling into diabetes is when you're thirsty and nothing can quench your thirst except a sweet drink. Here's what has happened. You already have an addiction to the bad sugar. It's the bad sugar that is elevated, causing you to be dehydrated and urinating a lot and feeling thirsty. So because you hate water, you don't like the taste of it, it does nothing for you, you tend to drink more sweet drinks. And this is the number one way that people escalate from drinking sweet drinks to developing diabetes, thirsty all the time and not recognizing they're in the first phase of diabetes. It's not because you ate the cake at the church potluck because it was Christmas and Thanksgiving. Here's the second thing about the diabetes I want you to know. We said 16 divided by 8 equals 2. Here's the next thing. Oh, all righty. So it takes 8 years to develop diabetes, but type 2. 16 is a bad number for A1C. It takes 8 years to develop diabetes. The type that you develop from bad eating is type 2. So let me quiz you. If you have diabetes, what is the A1C that you need to look for to know that it's really getting out of control? 16. How many years does it take to develop diabetes?
8 years.
Which type? 1 or 2?
2.
Where did you study endocrinology? That's all it is. 16 divided by 8 plus 2. Now we got to put it together and find out not just what caused it, but how to either stave it off or control it. So here's the first thing. Why does diabetes type 2 develop over 8 years? You have 3 places in your body that process sugar. This is one of them. No, I'm not part of the Black Panther Party or Public Enemy. Fight the power. Okay. I'm just letting y'all know where I come from. One of them is your muscles. Everybody raise your right hand. You just burn sugar. Raise your left hand. Raise your left leg. Raise the right one. That's called voluntary movement. And you know what you just did with voluntary movement is you just burned calories. Now, let me ask you, if you live a very sedentary lifestyle, you're not moving, so you're not burning as much calories. The first phase of insulin resistance that leads to diabetes during those 8 years is lack of movement of voluntary muscles. This is why our grannies, our grandpas who lived in a more agricultural society, and many of you know this is true. Your granny, grandpa never went to the doctor and they lived so many years. Let me tell the truth. Some of them even smoked and drank, but they lived forever. It was that activity that staved them off from disease. But now you're driving your Mercedes, your Hyundai, your Toyota, etc. You're not moving like granny and grandpa did. You can't even wash the dishes anymore because you're pushing buttons on the dishwasher. Convenience has led us to become more sedentary. And this is one of the reasons why diabetes is exploding in well-developed nations. Because we got well-developed laziness. 8 years. So the insulin resistance moves to the muscles over a 2-year time period. And then if you're not moving as much, you start to put on weight. The second phase of insulin resistance is when your organs start to be infiltrated with fat. So look at the trend. You're not moving. You're not eating right. The insulin resistance starts in the muscles. It moves to the internal organs. That's the, you know, fat cells. But then the last thing is, then it hits the pancreas, the liver, and that's when the doctor can detect it. So the first 2 diagnostic signs that you know you're developing diabetes is, and it always happens this way, 1, increased thirst. 2, increased weight. There is a certain amount of body weight that you will put on as you get older. So stop trying to kill yourself, operate yourself to get that body when you were 19. It's not going to happen. But 16 divided by 8 equals type 2 diabetes. Now, here is the grand lie that some of you were told. You go to the doctor and they ask you, did any of your parents have type 2 diabetes? And some of you may say yes. And so they tell you at high risk of type 2. That is a lie. Here's why it's a lie. How many kids go to the restaurant, go to the supermarket, and tell their parents what to buy? It's the other way around. The parents buy the food and are feeding their kids the same food. So the twin studies show us, we actually have studies about this, that type 2 diabetes was more caused in you, not because of genetics, but because you were forced to eat the same food that your parents were eating. So if they develop type 2 diabetes, you are more prone to develop type 2 diabetes because of what your parents did. So don't blame the church. Don't blame Sara Lee. Don't blame Coca-Cola. Blame mom and dad. If they had diabetes, more than likely, you will have diabetes. And here's the interesting thing. We always look at the thing so negatively, we never look at the reverse. Parents that are healthy have kids that are also healthy, because their kids are eating the same foods that they are eating. That's what the twin studies show us. So some of the things that cause type 2 diabetes, high fat cholesterol levels, overweight, sedentary lifestyle, smoking, and high blood pressure just piggyback onto the diabetes, and we'll find out why that is a problem. So what happens when we consume foods, and how do they affect our bodies for us to gain diabetes? Here's an analogy I'm going to give you. We're going to use the local fire department, right? What does the fire department do? They're supposed to come out and put out fires, right? All right, so we're going to use the local fire department to understand something about diabetes and food. And here it is. Number one, if I have this type of flame, I don't need the fire department to put it out, right? I just need this type of water to put out this type of flame. Does that make sense? All right, but let's say I have a bigger flame. Oops, let me go back here. If I have a bigger flame, then I need the fire department, look at the water response, to put out this fire. Is that making sense? But let's say I have a forest fire. I need a water plane to put out this type of fire. But now let's pretend this is your food and this is your insulin response. What happens with type 2 diabetes is people keep eating foods that are spiking a high metabolic fire in the body. And the insulin that you're producing keeps trying to put out these fires. The cakes, the sweet drinks, the ultra processed foods, the labels that lie to you. Low fat, low sugar, low carbs, vegan. I always tell people vegan just means that it didn't have any animal parts in it, whatever they consider animal parts, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't have bad carbs in it. So here's what I'm getting at. What happens with type 2 diabetes is a person keeps eating these types of meals, which are producing a high metabolic fire, but your insulin response is not sufficient to put out this fire. And that's when the excess sugar causes the dehydration and causes the thirst, the excess thirst. And so this is diabetes type 2. Now let me show you what's going on at a thing in your body called your pancreas. The pancreas is your fire department. It's one of the ones that responds to the types of foods that you eat. But the pancreas and a woman's uterus are similar in this sense. Women produce a certain amount of eggs for life. And once they hit usually 50, there's no more eggs being produced, right? Right? Because remember, Sarah laughed at God and it was a miracle that he performed. It was a miracle because a woman doesn't produce any more eggs. The pancreas and the ovaries are similar in this sense. You only have a set amount of cells to produce insulin. Once those cells die, they are not producing more insulin. Does everybody follow that? Let me show you why that's important. Because with type 2 diabetes, when you keep eating those high spiking foods, your pancreas responds like the fire department. It keeps throwing insulin like water to try to put out those fires, and eventually fire stations shut down. And they don't produce as much insulin. And so when you knock out enough cells, just like the ovaries, they're not coming back, you develop type 2 diabetes. But there are other cells that are still available to work. So you may have knocked out four, but you have other cells that are available, just like the ovaries. That's type 2 diabetes. Here's type 1. Type 1, on the other hand, is the person got sick. The pancreas was affected in that illness, or from drinking alcohol, or from smoking too much, or from eating high soul food diet. And so here's what happens. When the pancreas gets an infection typically, then too many of these cells are knocked out, just like the ovaries on a woman. And this is a person that needs to be on insulin for the rest of their life because too many fire departments that are producing insulin have been wiped out. Now, here's why I give you this distinction and you need to understand. I have seen people. Now, I'm not a TikTok man and Instagram too much. I use it as the Instagram, not TikTok, because I don't want Chinese to have my information. I use the Instagram to publish truth against lies. And I see people on TikTok offering all sorts of natural herbs to help you reverse diabetes. Can you take a menopausal woman and make her fertile again unless you're God? No, you can't put those eggs back. It's the same thing with diabetes. There's no natural supplements that regenerate cells that have died. And here's where Adventists need to be careful with something called epigenetics. Y'all remember a guy named Darwin that said God didn't exist, that evolution is supposed to survive, that generation after generation, the weak will die out and the strong will live, and we'll get to the point where man himself will produce immortality, wiping God out of the picture. Well, guess what? Darwin is reborn again in epigenetics, where we're lying to people, telling them you can eat your way to eternity. And diabetes is evidence that once God has created it and it's dead, only God can revive it again. But many of these people that are pushing that if you do this and we give you an artificial pancreas that we can cure your diabetes, you don't have to be on that insulin and medicine anymore. One of the things people get excited about is that I bring the whole orchestra of what is available to medicine for them to understand. But what they don't like is I never tell them you can get off your medications. I tell them you have to figure out what you need to do with lifestyle to control the condition that their medications are helping you with. That's the way to move forward. But type one is you're basically on insulin for the rest of your life. All right? So what does the A1C mean? Remember I told you, what is the bad A1C that a diabetic has that says they're out of control? What number? 16. Well, what in the world does that mean? Here's what it means. Let's say that you take a donut. Some of y'all know what this is. I saw some lips salivating, some eyes opening up wide. All right. Let's say you take a donut. You have one that's unglazed and another one that's glazed. Here's what A1C means. So an A1C of 5.8 is like a donut that is not glazed. It's not concentrated with sugar. Now as the A1C goes up, now we have more glazing on the donut. So let's say your A1C is 8. Instead of 5, it means that there's more sugar on the donut. You following this? But let's say you get to that A1C of 16. It means that there's a lot of glazing on that donut. So when you have a low A1C, not a lot of glazing. When you get a A1C of about 8, which is considered the goal right now, you have some glazing of sugar on the donut. And when you get to 16, you've got a lot of glazing on the donut. Well, what does this mean? Let's turn the donut into arteries and nerves. So what this A1C means is when you have a 5.8, a 8 versus a 16, how much glazing is occurring in your arteries and nerves. Does everybody follow that? Do you have arteries and nerves in your eyes? Do you? Don't be afraid. I'm a nice doctor. I'm not trying to belittle you. It's funny. You ask people a common sense question, and just because you're an MD, they look, well, let me see. What did I read? Do you have arteries and nerves in your eyes? Do you have arteries and nerves in your abdomen? Do you have arteries and nerves in your feet? Now you're going to understand the systemic effects of diabetes and what it means with your A1C. What is the purpose of your eyes? To see. What is the purpose of your intestines, your abdomen? To digest food, right? What is the purpose of your legs? To walk and to feel. We just went through all of the effects of the neuropathies of diabetes just based upon the glazing of the donut. Let's go through them. So let's start with problems in the leg. One of the things that diabetics will tell you is, I feel these tickly, pinprick-like feelings in my legs. And here's the problem. When that glycosylation gets too high, that sugar around the nerves, that sugar around the arteries, you now affect the blood flow, but you affect the feelings. So what happens to a diabetic is they can injure themselves and not know it. The warning sign is when you get those pinprick feelings in the legs, loss of sensation, you're at high risk of hurting yourself. And that's why if you have a good doctor and you're a diabetic, they need to check your feet. If they don't check your feet, you need to learn to check them yourselves. Especially when you go to the beach, to the church barbecue, and you buy a new pair of shoes. Do you know one of the ways diabetics damage their feet is they buy shoes that are too tight because they're on sale and they don't know it? Get something stuck in the foot, develop an infection. Do you know most amputations are caused by diabetics not knowing they need to check their feet? You are numb down there. So they get something stuck in the foot, could be a little piece of glass. It stays in there week after week, develops an infection. They can't feel it. The blood flow is compromised. They end up in the hospital because they're sweating. They have fever and they don't know where the infection is coming from. Doctor looks them over. Oh, you have no blood flow to your feet. They're black and necrotic. We have to amputate. Let me show you how good God is. My mother invented a therapy. You know, this is some evil country. It's good and it's evil. The only reason why my mother got a visa to come to this country was because she actually developed a therapy to save people from amputations. That's the only reason why she got a visa. And I know the experience of an immigrant because she came here, had to apply for her kids. When our visas were up, we were deported. Aren't you glad that they let me back in the country? But I understand the plight of an immigrant. We didn't do anything wrong. We were kids. They deported us. She had to apply for us to come back. And I think it was Reagan. I don't remember what administration it was. But at least at that time, they had a heart to say, this woman gave us a therapy. Can we at least let her have her kids? And that's how me and my sisters and the rest of our family got into this country. But she had to be talented. Look at that, see, evil. And you're saying, wait, I never heard about that therapy. Here's what happened. As a little boy, and this is why I got interested in medicine. This was the time when they didn't have HIPAA and all these patient privacy things. I would sit in on the medical board meetings with my mom, and these surgeons would ridicule her because they were losing money because their surgeries for amputations were cut down because of this technique. So mom had to do it privately, independently, but she couldn't find enough people that were brave enough to learn the technique. And she realized that the American medical healthcare system is not based upon saving people's lives. It's based upon making money. Those surgeons cut her upside down, calling her all types of names with her accent and what have you, just because she was saving people's feet. And taking away surgeries from them. They did not understand the tragedy that they were causing in people's lives when they were losing their limbs, and they didn't care. That's what mom invented. And it's not available to you today because of the George Washingtons. Not George Washington, the George Washingtons. They're more important in this country. But thank God the blessing was we got to stay. But folks, in the feet, that's what happens. In the brain, you have nerves. Remember we talked about memory. One of the things that happens to diabetics when they're really getting in advance is memory loss. Lack of blood flow and lack of nerves. But in the abdomen, indigestion. Here's why diabetics need to change their diet. Your nerves and arteries are already compromised. The more you continue to eat the same foods, the more abdominal GI upset you have. And be careful with Ozempic, Wegovy, and all this nonsense that they're pushing on people right now. Let me tell you what the problem is. The fantasy of us all, it's a fantasy, is to have things happen like that. Brother Paul, I ain't gonna lie. Man, if I could go back to when I was 15 playing football, had broad shoulders, a six pack, a 12 pack, and just like that, sign me up. As long as I don't, put in jeopardy my salvation, what do I got to do? And especially if it could be like that. The problem with these medicines is that they're giving the image, inject yourself and you lose weight. No change to diet except, and here's the problem, rebound weight gain. And all those medicines are doing is they're affecting the blood flow to your abdomen so that you feel full. Here's the thing they never told you. There are foods that produce the same effect. It's called alkalization. All that some scientists did was figured out a way to trick the brain into thinking that you've got alkalization in your belly, that you're full, but you don't want to eat anymore. But the problem is that the brain has memory. So when you smell all that soul food and fried chicken and guacamole and whatever it is, when you're injecting yourself, you can't eat it. But you're like a dog with hunger, salivating. But have no hunger. The minute the signal goes off, the brain rebels. And this is what we call rebound. It's happening with bariatric surgery, and it's happening with Wegovy, and it's happening with Ozempic. But the reason why they're not telling you anything is because look at the stock profiles. This is the opioid crisis in the form of food. You got old ladies. 96 years old. I'm not telling you what I heard. I'm telling you what I'm seeing. They want Ozempic. Because, son, I need to lose me a little bit of weight. I'm like, granny, you lose some weight, you're going to die. Do you want to die? No, but I want to lose some weight. I want to be able to fit into my size 6 again. People are using these things, not realizing that if you stay on them forever, your brain eventually outwins your belly. And so what the A1C does to your abdomen is it increases indigestion. That's what diabetes does. But here's in the kidneys it's the same thing, but I wanted to get to this one, the eye exam. Ladies and gentlemen, you have one nerve and one artery that goes to your eye. If you develop diabetes, if that glycosylation, the glazing of the donut, happens around that nerve or eye, do you know what is the number one cause of non-traumatic blindness in the United States of America? No trauma happened to your eyes, and here's the thing. You don't feel it, you just wake up one day and your vision's gone. Type 2 diabetes uncontrolled, and it can happen at any time, because if you look at the anatomy, there's only one optic nerve and only one optic artery. When these start getting knocked out by diabetes, the blurry vision and then the vision loss. I have actually met people where this has happened to. One of the things I do is I play consultant. And I'm an honest consultant. In the past, I had people who would write me because they wanted to launch a lawsuit against their doctor. Because they woke up one morning and were blind. I'm not making this up. This happened. And I told them, were you taking your metformin? Were you taking your insulin? Were you doing what your doctor said? Were you doing the diet? No. And they just woke up one day and went blind. That is the danger, the assassination type stealth mode that diabetes operates in. So when that glycosylation is happening all over the body, one of the most deadly places is the eye. And it's the number one reason why people go blind without trauma. And it's caused by a lot of the foods that we're eating. That's what we're going to get into this afternoon. It's caused by a lot of the foods that our kids are eating. Kids' meals now are not too different than the adult meals. Remember back in the day, mommy, take me to McDonald's, maybe that, you know, and they had a kids' meal? Have you looked at how the kids' meals have changed? They're really adult meals with the label kids' meals. And then you'll understand about the processed foods this afternoon. But that's what happens. So let me rush here. I'm going to rush through this. I want to talk. Oh. We just had a seizure in the. Let me go back. Okay. So I want to give you some tips. Before we give you some tips, let's review of what you can do starting today. When did I say? Did I say you celebrate the Sabbath and then start on Sunday? What did I say that you can start doing to improve your A1C, to decrease your risk of developing diabetes, and it all is scientific based. But let's go through what we learned, all right? What is the bad number of A1C that you don't want if you have diabetes? 16. How many years does it take to develop diabetes? And diabetes type 1 or type 2? The insulin resistance starts where first? In the muscles. And that's why sedentary lifestyle is the first phase setting you up to get diabetes. It moves from the muscles to the, right, the fat cells that develop. And then the last place is the end organs, and that's when the doctor can diagnose it. Who can tell me what is the number one diagnostic symptom that you are developing diabetes? What did we say it was? Thirst. Look at that. Where did y'all study endocrinology? All right? And then when we said that thirst develops, that is a key that you are on your way to developing diabetes, right? And then remember, we talked about the glycosylation. What part of the body can glycosylation occur? Nerves and blood vessels, but what part of the body? All over. There you go. See, once again, y'all are afraid of my title. I asked you a common sense question. I just expected it, but y'all thinking, well, he's a doctor. I don't want to sound stupid in public. But how many times do doctors get stupid? Anyway. But it can happen anywhere in the body. What is the most dangerous place in the body? Because there's only one artery, one nerve that supplies it that the glycosylation can affect. It's called the? So it's most important for those diabetics to do their what exams?
Eye exams.
Right. Because do you feel a couple of days before you go blind that it's about to happen? No, you just wake up one morning and it's gone. That's how sensitive the eye is. What is the next part of the body opposite to the head and the eyes where diabetics are most affected by damage? The feet, right? And when you go to the beach, something gets stuck in your foot and you're diabetic out of control. Do you know? You only know when you end up in the emergency room and they have to do an amputation. Is there a technique out there that was invented or in the early 1974s to save people from amputations?
Yes.
And who was it invented by? Oh man, there we go. And the apple didn't fall too far from the tree. But why do we not use it in the United States of America? George Washington's. Right, money. You got it. All right. You know what? I think you have the basics of diabetes, type 1 and type 2, right? Remember, the pancreas is analogous to what structure in the woman? The ovaries, right. So just like we can't make a, unless you're God, make a 50-year-old woman who's in menopause get eggs again and become pregnant, you can't do that with the pancreas. Once those cells are gone, they are gone. So if I come out with some product that tells you, you know, we can reverse your diabetes, all that, you know, no. Once you're, and here's the key, last thing I'll give you before we, you know, we're close to closing is this. When your A1C is that in that 6 to 7 range, it's reversible at that point. Once you go past 6 to 7, then you're basically on meds for the rest of your life. But you know what? I like the number 7. Anybody like the number 7? I like things simple. 7 is the number of your A1C where it's still reversible. Is 7 an easy number for Adventists to remember? Is 7 an easy number for the world to remember? Because in 6... God made heaven and earth and rested. Okay, so now let's go through some techniques of how you can stave off the diabetes. Remember what we said, the number one thing you start to feel is what? Dehydration and thirst. You're right. Don't be afraid. I'm a nice doctor. I don't bite and I'm not charging any of y'all. No copay. I accept Aetna, Medicaid, whatever, you know. God care. Okay. So here's the first thing. Here's the first rule. The water rule. Here's what it is. All right. Drink 4 ounces of whatever you want in the morning. I'm not going to ask you what it is. Here's why you got to do that. When you're making a shift from what your body has been used to for years, it's not good to change your habits rapidly. So when you see lose weight fast, get rid of diabetes, no. You want to do change slow but progressive and over time. So the first phase that you need to do is, first thing you need to do is 4 ounces of whatever you want, that whatever you like to drink in the morning, but the rest of the day you will only drink water. Let me tell you the science behind it. Your brain likes something. I'm not going to ask you what it is. But when you're making that transition, you must satisfy this beast up here. You got to give it a little something to work with. The people that disconnect rapidly fall into addiction harder, and then they crave harder what they were trying to get over. So when you're giving people advice about diet, you want to do it over a 2-year time period. You start with the drinks first. Once you have mastered that, then we'll move to the next thing. But the reason why, and I did research on this, the reason why you want to start with the drinks first is simply this. Most of us are drinking an average of 3,000 to 5,000 calories a day in drinks. We haven't even touched what you're eating. The minute you start to cut that down, in a month's time, how long did I say? How many days is that? You do this water rule, you are guaranteed to at least lose 5 pounds. But changing your drink and doing the water rule, all right? The next thing is, you can add some lime to it if you, you know, need a little flavor, etc. But the next thing is, here's the thing. They call it break fast for a reason. You're breaking a fast. Here's something that people actually don't realize. The next thing you need to do is change your portion sizes before you change your actual meals. Now, let me show you what I mean by portion sizes. Most people, breakfast is rush hour. They're doing something fast, throwing something in a blender, going through Starbucks. The longest lines you will see at most of these breakfast places is in the morning. Or I should say, there was a time when Jack in the Box didn't serve breakfast. There was a time when Jack in the Box only served breakfast in the morning. Now the full menu is available. And all of you that just said, yeah, that's true, Doc. I know what your problem is. All right, but here's what I'm saying. You have three sets of plates, right? Your biggest meal, breakfast, should be able to fit on that big plate. Lunch, the medium-sized plate. It's dinner that has to be on that smaller plate. I didn't say you needed to change what you're eating. The second phase is getting used to changing your portion sizes. Here's why you can get away with eating a lot at breakfast. Your body wakes up in burn mode. The fire's high. Whatever you give your body at that time, it consumes for energy. It's towards dinner time when most people, you know, et cetera, eat, that then they start craving because that's a big meal and they fall asleep and they might have sleep or whatever, wake up in the middle of the night and they have cravings. If that is you, let me tell you how you fix that. So other than just using the smaller plate for dinner, if you are a big eater, there's no sin about that. The three meals you want to do, intermeals, no bigger than the size of your hands between your three meals. Because people that have an appetite, that's Mother Nature. These people trying to tell you only supposed to eat three meals a day, there's some people that can do that. There's some people that can do two meals a day. But the problem is people like me that just love to eat. Amen. Can I get a amen from the church? All right. My granny used to be Pentecostal before we became Adventist. So every once in a while, that Pentecost comes out. Here's what you do. You have to have a snack, healthy snack, in between those meals. That's the only way you curb your appetite. You know what else about big eaters? We're very sanguine. We tend to like people. We do. Do you know people that eat less meals don't tend to be as sanguine? Don't look around. Don't look around. That's why people who eat a lot are so happy. You don't want to change that when you're trying to diet. You just want to make sure you have three meals on the medium-sized plate and you have two snacks in between each meal, and it'll work. All right, last thing. Music. So the first thing is you want to do the water rule. The second thing is you want to do the portion sizes depending upon, you know, your eating style. And here's the third thing. Do not do exercise. I thought that would have been the biggest amen. Hallelujah. I thought the Pentecostal in this church would come out. He said, I don't have to exercise. He said, I don't have to exercise. Here's what you want to do, activity. But here's what you want to do with that activity. Instead of saying, Doc says I got to do 15 minutes of exercise, what you want to do is pick three songs and you do activity based upon those songs. At least twice a week. Then once whatever that activity is, dancing, skateboarding, swimming, on the bike, what have you, what you're trying to do, and let's be honest, the people that have a problem with exercise don't like to do it, and we need to overcome that. Amen. So we have to mix what you don't like with something that you love. And music, it tends to be the thing that we all like. I didn't say what kind of music. I'm just saying music, right? And once you have your headphones on, nobody needs to know what you're listening to. So if Aretha Franklin, you know, all these people still alive in your head, you do what you do. But get the activity in. Now, she didn't know I would do this, but, you know, my wife actually started a group. We were concerned about some of her friends. You know, they were pre-diabetic, and these are young ladies. They're all in, like, 20s. So she started a salsa dance class. So all they do is, you know, she teaches them how to do salsa. Some of y'all, look at that. Some of you already like, man, Doc, that looks like fun. Do you know those young ladies in a month's time started to lose weight that they didn't expect, started to feel better about themselves, and all they're doing is dancing amongst themselves. So find an activity you like to do and just add music to it, whatever the activity. And now as you develop more resistance, add another song. And you add another song instead of looking at the clock. All right, so that's my time. I'm done. We got quarter of. Let's review. All right, y'all ready for the review? Do you feel confident now about diabetes? Okay, so sweet 16, who can tell me what the formula means? 60, all right, okay, I'll coach you. Y'all are afraid. Once again, it's the doc. I don't want to. A1C of 16, is that good or bad? Okay, that means that your arteries and nerves are being glycosylated. Remember, they're forming that sugar like the donut, right? How many years does it take to develop diabetes? Years. Which type? Type 1 or type 2? Right. What is that organ in the body, once it stops producing insulin, you know, it doesn't regenerate those cells anymore. What's it called?
Pancreas.
The pancreas. Look at that. Did y'all study anatomy?
Yes.
In high school, maybe college. But now you understand what the pancreas is. You know, some of you thought pancreas. Well, pan in Spanish means bread. So maybe it's the bakery. No. Pancreas is that organ, right? So you got that, right?
Yes.
Pancreas. So what parts of the body can diabetes affect? All parts of your body. But what's one of the most sensitive that it can affect? The eyes. Because what is the number one cause of non-traumatic blindness in the United States of America? Diabetes, out of control, because you wake up and you go blind. It's as simple as that. The second place that diabetes can affect is? Because you don't feel anything, and that's why you go numb. All right, last thing that we're going to go over before you go, I gave you three things that you can do to help decrease your diabetes. What? Okay, so first of all, let's start. What is the number one symptom that people start feeling when they develop?
Thirst,
all right? So what is the first rule that you will implement to not just manage your diabetes, but to manage your health overall? Who could tell me what it is? 4 ounces of? Whatever you want in the morning and the rest of the day is? All right. And that's the first thing you're going to do. The second thing you're going to do, you got 3 sizes of plates. Let's say you're a regular eater, right? Your breakfast, is that going to be on the big plate or the small plate? Your dinner, is that going to be on the big plate or the small plate? So you're going to reduce your portion size. Let's say you like to eat like me. You have your 3 meals on what size plate? The big or medium size plate. But what are you going to do in between the meals? Lord, are you listening to your children? Graduating from your medical school. Aren't you proud right now? Are you leaning over? And the last thing, are we going to do exercise?
No.
No. We're going to do activity. Right? So, see, it's salsa. Pasero. Yeah. All right. How about hip hop dance? Right? As long as y'all ain't throwing up gang signs, where you from, fool? No. You do your hip hop dancing amongst whatever it is. And what are we going to do to train our brain to love movement? We're going to start with, hey, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I like to, you know, throw a little theology in there, right? You're going to do the 3 songs. And as your endurance develops, you're going to do what? Are you going to buy more weights? No. You're going to get another band? No, the more you keep moving, you don't live a sedentary lifestyle, and you decrease your chance of developing diabetes. Folks, that's sweet 16. We're going to try to give you a message. Divine, I'm already worked up. And then in the afternoon, all right, I want everybody to take a deep breath, and you're going to say this after me. Why am I dieting? When what I really want to do is eat? So this afternoon we're going to talk about why are you dieting when what you really want to do is eat. Okay? All right. God bless you. Let's stand and we'll close out as we always begin with prayer. We always end with prayer. God before us, God behind us as we march through. Dear Father, we're thankful that you have given us these holy principles to understand, to live better and be better servants for thee. We pray that you continue with us during the divine hour the afternoon. But more importantly, Lord, we implement these things in our lives. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.